Hope, Our Birthright, number 2 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 19th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, it's such a joy to join together with brothers and sisters in Christ to sing your praise. To join our minds and hearts together in worship. And together around your word to hear what you have to say to us. To encourage us, to strengthen us, to enable us to be the people you desire us to be. Father, I pray as we come to your word tonight that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit to take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us. Lord, be our teacher tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever lost hope? You ever found yourself in a situation that appeared like there's nothing you can do? You're overwhelmed, and you want to just throw up your hands and say, I quit. Because as far as you can tell, there's no reason for this to be going on. As far as you can tell, there's no reason to continue to fight anymore. It just seems hopeless. You ever been there? Are you there now? The loss of hope is a devastating thing. Hopeless people do desperate things. Hopelessness and despair are major killers. Hope's not something that just helps us over the hurdle. Hope is essential for living. It's necessary for survival. Without hope, life is a grim existence. Yet more and more, we're becoming a hopeless society. Vast numbers are living on the verge of despair. In a crisis, I appreciate people who are there to comfort me, but what I really want is someone to give me hope. Just for the record, when I get stuck in an elevator and I push that button and someone answers and I say, I'm in car number 6 in building number 3, I really don't want to feel a hand on my shoulder and a voice say, I feel your pain. I much prefer to hear a voice come over the box saying, we know where you are, we're working on it, we'll have you out in 5 minutes. It's not that I don't appreciate comfort. It's not that I don't appreciate having someone there with me, but what I really want is someone to give me hope. What I really want is someone who has the power to get me out. But where does hope come from? Where are we going to find it? Webster defines hope as a desire accompanied by an expectation. Hope is a belief in fulfillment. To hope is to expect with confidence. Well, where do we find hope in an increasingly hopeless world? In a world where war rages, threats abound. In a world where cherished beliefs are mocked, and traditions crumble. Where once the church was a dominant force, and the church's worldview was a dominant worldview, but it's now marginalized, where do we turn? Well, we find some hope from an old man. An old man who wasn't a king or a philosopher. He wasn't a sage or a guru. He was a fisherman. But he was a fisherman who traveled the road of despair and joyfully found a way out. His name is Peter. And so tonight we turn to Peter for some hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to focus on verse 3 down through verse 12. Peter was a follower of Jesus. You remember he came to Jesus through the efforts of his brother Andrew. Andrew came to him and said, "We have found the Messiah. We found the Deliverer. We found the Christ." And so he brought his brother. Peter was unique among the apostles. He was a mixture of courage and daring, and yet he lacked consistency. Quick to speak, but slow to think. And yet he quickly became the spokesman for the group, whether they liked it or not. One occasion, Peter pledged to die for the Lord. And he meant it. When Peter said, "Lord, I'll die for you," he meant it. We know he meant it because when those soldiers came, he grabbed a sword and started swinging. He was prepared to die. And yet within a few hours, when a teenage girl said, "Aren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" he cursed and said, "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him." Strong, yet weak. Courageous, yet faltering. He denied even knowing the Lord. The Lord said it was going to happen. He said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny even knowing me three times." When Peter denied, he went out and wept bitterly. It's hard to imagine the pain that Peter went through. It's hard to imagine the level of despair and hopelessness. He watched as they led his Lord away. He watched as his Lord was brutalized and scourged and mocked and ridiculed and nailed to a cross. He watched as they took his lifeless body away. It's hard to imagine how hopeless Peter must have been. But then comes that word. 3 days later, when our Lord was raised from the dead, he encountered those followers. You remember what he said? "Go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm alive." Singled him out. Want to make sure he knows. And then there was an appearance that's unrecorded for us. We are told that he appeared to Peter. That private moment when hope was reborn in the heart of Peter. And then years later, as an old man, Peter goes to write a church who are struggling. He sits down to write a letter to a group of people who are on the verge of persecution. A group of people who are headed for some dark, difficult, troubling days. And he writes to them to say, there is hope. And he knows it because he's been there. He's traveled that dark road of despair, and he came out with hope on the other side. It's an important word for us. We need to hear what Peter has to say. As we work our way through this text, we're going to learn that hope is the birthright of the child of God. Being a child of God means we have hope. It's part of what it means to belong to Him. It's part of what it means to belong to God. We have hope. It's our birthright. It is our claim. It is our gift because of who we are. Because of our Lord. Because of His grace. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of how dark your world may seem, there's hope. Hang on. Believe. I know that sounds simplistic, but I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about possibility thinking. I'm not talking about you're just saying, "Well, it's difficult, but I'm gonna screw up my courage and I'm gonna stand my ground and I'm just going to choose to be filled with joy. I'm gonna choose to be hopeful." I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about biblical thinking. I'm talking about dwelling on the truth of Scripture as it's been given to us. I'm talking about holding on to the promises of God. I'm asking you to remember what it means to belong to Christ. I'm calling on you to remember what it means to belong to the living God. I know there are those who say, doctrine's just not practical. I know folks that say, you know, I don't go in for this doctrinal preaching. What I want is something practical. I want something that'll relate to my life. I want something that'll speak to me in the real world. I don't want doctrine. There are folks who want to hear a message about how to stay positive. They want to hear messages about how to raise positive kids in a negative world. But I think it's interesting. Peter, the apostle, Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, writing to a group of people who are on the verge of serious persecution. Persecution's already started in some pockets. In this area or that area, there's localized persecution. It's difficult to live for Christ. It's difficult to be numbered among the believers in this spot and that spot. In this context and that context. But the wide-scale persecution hasn't come yet. It's going to come near the end of the first century. But Peter knows what's coming, and he's writing to those who are being scattered, those who are being driven out. He's preparing them for what is to come. And it's interesting. What does he say to people on the verge of persecution? He starts with this lengthy passage on the doctrine of salvation. Because it's practical. Because it's something you need. Understanding doctrine, understanding in particular the doctrine of salvation, is not something you need because you need it when you die. You need it in order to live. It is a very practical truth. Let's look. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Hope is the birthright of the child of God. There are four things that I want to call to your attention related to this hope that is ours in Christ. First of all, our hope is anchored in God's gracious work of redemption. Our hope is anchored, it's tied to, it is built upon God's work in redemption. This whole section, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through verse 12, is one sentence in the Greek. In the English, it's been broken down into several sentences because it wouldn't make any sense to us. But in the original language, it's all one glorious sentence. It's one thought. It is one glorious concept stacked on top of another. It is one image piled upon another image. It is an eloquent statement of salvation. The opening word of verse 3, blessed, is the word that we get the word eulogy. He's eulogizing. He's speaking well of. He's saying good things about. It means to speak well. Peter is eulogizing God or saying glorious things about God because of what He has done for us in salvation. God is to be blessed because He has caused us to be born again. This new birth is the result of great mercy. Peter is here elaborating on a statement made in verses 1 and 2. The point is, we owe our salvation to God and to God alone. And he's so excited about it, it just spills out. He's running on. Word after word, piling on. He's got so much to say and he's so excited about it, he just keeps piling words up. God took the initiative because of his great love. Because of His mercy and grace. That's the point that He's trying to make. We owe our salvation to God because it's all of Him. It is all of mercy. It is all of grace. Man rebelled, but God reconciled. Man hid, but God came searching. Why? Because He is merciful. He is kind. He's loving. And because He is, we have new life. A life that guarantees a glorious inheritance. An inheritance that is secured by birth. Romans 8, verse 17. There's a chain of events in this passage, and it's important to note. God is merciful, and because He is merciful, He has caused us to be born anew. That new birth then stimulates a living hope. A living hope is that which is oriented toward the future, assuring that God is bringing it to fulfillment. That all the promise that He's made in Christ is going to be fulfilled. This merciful God causes this new birth. This new birth stimulates this living hope, and that living hope ensures an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We are assured of an inheritance that cannot be destroyed. Notice the words. They're strong words. Kept. Fixed. Settled. Forever. How is that? Well, verse 5 tells us, by the power of God. By the working of God's power. That's the glory of salvation. That's the glory and the wonder of what our God has done for us. That is the glory and the wonder. That's the joyous good news of salvation. It's what is so wonderful about Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, Paul begins by saying, there is therefore now, right now, already, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then how does the chapter end? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not life or death, nor power, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other thing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's the wonder of our salvation, and we owe it all to God, and our hope is anchored in the gracious work of our God. There is hope for the child of God no matter what our circumstance, no matter how dark the night. And the reason for that is our God is on His throne. He has delivered us, and He will fulfill His work. Now, when you and I talk about hope, we're really talking about wishful thinking. Right? We say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And usually when we say that, we're saying, I know it's going to, but I really wish it wouldn't. Biblically, when we talk about hope, we're not talking wishful thinking. Biblically, hope means assurance. When I say we have a hope in Christ, I'm saying we are assured of glorious things in our future. We are assured of an inheritance that cannot be destroyed because of the power of God, because of the promise of our God, because of what He has accomplished for us. And our hope is anchored in the work of God in redemption. In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are assured that our God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Where do we find hope? Regardless of what's happening here. Regardless of who's elected. Regardless of who serves. Regardless of what laws are passed. Regardless of what the future holds. We are confident as the people of God. We have a hope that cannot be destroyed. Because we serve a mighty God. A mighty God who's made promises to us as His people. Second, our hope is fortified through adversity. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 goes with verses 3 through 5. Because of this assurance, we rejoice. Because of this assurance that we have an inheritance, because we are assured that it is kept and settled and fixed in glory, because it will not fade, because it will not spoil, because of all that, we rejoice. Though for a time we might have to endure trials. Note again the language of the section. It's not about pie in the sky. It's not about, well, everything's going to be all right. We're never told in Scripture that as the people of God, we're never going to have a rough day. We're never going to have a cloudy day. We're never going to have any hardship. It's going to be sunshine and smiles. That's not the promise of Scripture. The straightforward testimony of Scripture is we may have to suffer severe trial. But even in that, we rejoice because we know that God is at work in that trial. And because we know that that trial proves the genuineness of our faith that will be to the praise of His glory in the last day. Our hope is fortified through adversity. It's the thing that James is talking about in James chapter 1 when he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you are ambushed by life's trials." And there's a part of me that says, James isn't right in the head. That just doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody say, "Count it joy"? What a great, glorious privilege it is when you're ambushed by trouble. James goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance run its course, there's life. And it's because what God does in the midst of it. Our hope is fortified through adversity. The joy belonging to the child of God is an unconditional joy. It is joy regardless of or in spite of anything that we might go through. Because it is joy that is rooted and grounded in Christ. It's not a joy that is rooted in our circumstance or in our emotion. It is in Christ. As an aside, let's keep in mind that these trials are necessary for the testing or the proving of your faith, according to James 1 and 1 Peter 1. Keep in mind that these trials are not only necessary, they're distressing. You don't get anywhere by denying the pain of trials. It's not a matter that you say, you know, this is okay, I'm rejoicing in it, and really it doesn't hurt at all. No, it hurts. It's painful. It's difficult. I don't like the experience. And I'm not rejoicing in the pain and the heartache. I'm rejoicing in what God is doing through the pain, the heartache, and what it's producing ultimately for my good and His glory. It's necessary. It's distressing. It's also variegated, meaning it's in all colors, shapes, and sizes. Suffering, heartache, disappointment, discouragement, it comes in various forms. But through it all, we rejoice because we believe that our God is at work, and it's part of our glorious salvation that even in the midst of our heartache, God is at work and our hope is unshaken, because it's rooted in Christ. Third, our hope is secured by saving faith, verses 8 and 9. He talks about, we rejoice though we may have to go through this grieving times, times of trial. Though we have not seen Him, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's the language of faith. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. Keep in mind, biblical faith is not a power. Biblical faith is not a force. It's not an influence. Biblical faith is trust and reliance in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Contrary to what is popular today, contrary to some teaching that you hear today, faith is not a force that you utilize. Biblically, faith is always in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's hope, it's confidence, it's reliance upon Christ. It's not my believing. It's not the power of my belief. It is the one in whom I believe. It's a world of difference. We love Him. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. Fourth, our hope has been the focus of God's progressive revelation. We see that in verse 10 down through verse 12. This salvation that we enjoy, for which we hope, is the very salvation the ancient prophets sought but never found. The writer of Hebrews says Abraham sought a city, but he never found it. This is the privilege of living A.D. rather than B.C. I'm not saying the Old Testament saints were not saved. I'm saying they did not know what we know. They did not experience what we experience. There's something radically new in the New Covenant. The shadow has become reality. The type has been replaced by the Lord Jesus Himself, and this is our hope. Regardless of our circumstance, regardless of how troublesome life may be, there is hope for the child of God. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Our hope, our peace, our security is in Christ. It is therefore the birthright of every child of God. Our hope is anchored in God's gracious work of redemption. It is a hope that is fortified by trial. It is a hope that is secured through saving faith. It is hope that's been the focus of God's progressive revelation. Take heart, child of God. Rejoice in your salvation. Nothing more practical than the glorious, wonderful truth of the doctrine of our salvation. And again, it's not something you really need to nail down so that when you die, you can be sure. It's something you need in order to live every day. Because when all hell breaks loose in your life, when the job is gone, when the money dries up, when your health fails, when you're left alone, the thing that will carry you through is the certainty of your hope in Christ that can never be destroyed. That's the glory of our God and the glory of His work on our behalf. Take heart and rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your loving presence, for your mercy and grace, your kindness to us in revealing the truth. Lord, I pray that the truth would come alive in us. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be some cold statement of doctrinal truth that we say, okay, check the box. That's what I believe. Lord, I pray that it becomes a living reality that animates us, that drives us, that carries us along, that enables us to stand in the day of trouble, that enables us to rejoice in the face of heartache. Lord, grant us courage to believe and therefore to hope. Lord, I pray that we, as your people, would live in such a way that the unbelieving world around us shakes their head and says, I don't understand. But I sure wish I had the same joy those people have. I sure wish I had the strength they possess. And then give us the courage to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. To the glory of Christ and to the advance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.